God, we are thrilled to be able to come together. We count it a great privilege, realizing the importance of thy word in our lives and doing as thy word tells us to do to redeem the time. As we look to thy word this evening, may God the Holy Spirit challenge us, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we left off last time with the principle of humility as opposed to arrogance. And remember, humility is a part of the coordination of the three principles of the faith rest drill in the faith rest execution. The third phase of the faith rest drill, as we've seen, is faith execution. And there are three principles that are involved. First, faith rest as a coordinator. I showed you that with a chart. I suspect there are possibly some more available. If they are, they are waiting for you in the tape room. It'll show you exactly how the faith rest drill coordinates the other eight problem-solving devices, with the exception of one, and that, of course, is rebound because it works outside of the utilization of faith. The second area, or the second principle, is the faith rest drill as a source of humility, And then the third, which we haven't covered yet, is the relationship to promote the plan of God in the life of the believer. We are currently then studying the second of the three points, the faith rest drill as the source of humility. Humility is authority orientation, grace orientation, objectivity, and teachability. Humility is the antithesis of arrogance. And you know, there are a lot of people that live in arrogance that outwardly look humble. I refer, of course, again to the legalist. Some of you may think someone years ago came to me and says, "Boy, you really got a thing about legalism, don't you?" And I said, "Yes, because it is blasphemous. And it is the sorriest, most obscure excuse for godliness. There's no substitute for godliness." And yet, as you well know, that in the average church, you can get by not doing certain things and you'd be considered a great Christian. That's not a great Christian. A great Christian is a believer who has maximum doctrine in their soul, not somebody who intrudes into the privacy of others and then tries to get them to conform to their particular standard of life. Whatever standards you hold, that's your business. And I have no problem with that at all. Some of you, of course, don't do certain things. Fine. And you don't allow those things to be done in your home. That's fine. I guarantee you, by the way, that somebody who's a legalist could come along and probably judge you for that. But don't ever make that a standard for someone else's life. Because legalism attempts to standardize the life of the believer by imposing upon them personal standards and make that a source of their spirituality, when often, if not always, it is unscriptural. Now, if we're dealing with scriptural matters, that's something else altogether. But none of this stuff can be documented. And then when they try to apply a particular principle that may be documented in Scripture, they generally reverse the role. In other words, they put it backwards. Like the legalist that I told you about, that were actually preached on this particular context in Colossians. He said, "Touch not, taste not, handle not." And he says, "What have you touched lately that you shouldn't have touched? What have you tasted lately that you shouldn't?" And he had his little bottle out there and the whole bit. And then you'll hear evangelists trying to get to young people. And they'll put a Seagram's bottle out and a dance ticket, and they'll say these are the two most the greatest causes of pregnancies amongst teenagers in the world. No, it isn't. Sex is. They need some biological lessons. Got nothing to do with those two things. Besides, it's illegal for a child under a certain age to drink that stuff anyway. And therefore, they're breaking the law. So the law takes care of that. But I've heard some things lately, and if things don't change, Well, you're going to see some sparks flying around this place in about 2 or 3 weeks. Because I just about had it up to here. Don't worry, sit back. It doesn't affect any of you. Just relax. Now you look relaxed again. And if it does affect you, worry. Because I'm ready to get my feathers and bow and arrow out. I am on the warpath. I have had it. You spend 30 years in a place trying to free it from all that legalistic crap, and then all of a sudden it comes up like a cancer in the wrong places. It won't last. I'll cut it right out. Right now. Well, I'll wait a few days. I'm patient with those things. Somebody asked me recently, well, when are you going to take care of that? And I said, yesterday. See how patient I am? Humility is authority orientation. What is legalism? It's the lack of authority orientation. What is one of the greatest circles of authority within the structure of a nation? What's the one thing you can think of, other than the military, other than the law enforcement agents? This would be a nucleus. A nucleus of authority whereby that nation becomes stable as a result of authority consciousness within that nation. It's called what? It's one of the four divine institutions. Marriage and family. And anything that attempts to intrude into the privacy of that family is absolutely wrong. I won't tolerate it. So you say, well, we as a family do such and such. Good for you. I'll get a silver star and I'll pin it right on your forehead. But don't tell me that I have to raise my family that way. Because that's intruding into the privacy of my family. And I raised my family a certain way, and I had these legalistic idiots come around me telling me that I couldn't do that. That wasn't right. And I just watched and waited. And those children that grew up in the environment that they thought was right were monsters. They were little self-righteous monsters. They thought the sun came up and went down, and it set right in the middle of their rear. And it was made there for them. But my kids grew up, and quite frankly, they understood that other people had rights, even though they didn't always acknowledge it. I'm not saying my kids were perfect, just near. And I'm not suggesting that all other people's kids are not perfect or completely imperfect, near. I'm up here, you're down there, I'll say, well, I would. See, that's the way it goes. But the point is, you raise your children according to the dictates of the Word of God, and you're going to see them in Bible class. It may take a while. That's where patience comes in. Some of us get a little impatient. You expect that at a certain age, they go ballistic. You know, hormones are running every which way, and they can't even keep up with them. What was that? You know, a hormonal thing. And in girls, it's even worse because they have all kinds of strange things and protrusions and eruptions and all kinds of things happening in their lives. Where'd that come from? What is that? You know, it's normal, dear. Oh, it is? Yeah. It's supposed to be there? Yeah, it's supposed to be there. You'll notice again that not only is it authority orientation, but it's grace orientation. And you see, one of the things under grace orientation, which we understand that most that say are grace oriented don't understand, is the privacy of the individual. Stay out of other people's affairs. You'll hear this statement all like, well, if they were my kids, this is what I would do. Well, they're not. If he was my husband, this is what we thank. If nothing else, thank God you're not married to him. Well, if she was my wife, I'd tell you what I would do. No, she's not your wife. She's somebody else's wife. And apparently they're happy. And who really cares what you think anyway? You go around here especially and say, well, you know, I think, I'm liable to say to you, who cares? Who are you? People all the time making suggestions they don't think through. It's not even logical. Somebody said, you know, this came right off the top of my head. Yeah, I can tell you that. Didn't take any thought at all. Just passed through a blade of hair and came out as a thought. Our board will sit down and think and think and think and think and think and come up with an idea, and somebody says, where'd they get that idea? Well, you didn't think it through. Shut up and listen. Maybe you'll learn something. These guys rack their brains. They try to go every which way with an item. You don't think they just sit there and all we do is sit and eat, drink coffee and eat donuts, do you? And call out a board meeting. Or worse yet, meet at Hobo Jones, like those idiots used to do, and then take the business notes on the back of a napkin and submit that as the board meeting for that month. We have them, by the way. We had to keep them. They're actual minutes that were taken by the Board of Deacons. Brilliant people. And everything came to about a screeching halt when Colonel Christensen walked on the scene. You know, with him it was Tant Hurt, right face, forward march, boom. And boom as if he didn't do it. And he really whipped the troops together. The boards of this church were so sloppy. And you had disagreement on the board. Doctrinally, you had disagreement on the board as far as this, that, and the other thing. And most of them disagreed because they were just stupid. They didn't even understand what was being discussed. But we inherited a few of them. And the worst thing to do is try to get rid of a board member that you've inherited. See, when I came here, there were two of them. They're gone. One was a Baptist, and the other, I don't know what he was. You know, I was a factory builder is what he was. You ever wonder why this building looks the way it does? It's a modified factory, that's all it is. And he put those things going out to give it some enhancement. Those logs. And you say, what structural purpose do they serve? Absolutely none. That's supposed to give it, I don't know, enhancement. That's cosmetic. That was it. Yeah, we inherited a lot from the old regime. See, this church was going on for about a year before I got here. And then it dropped all the way down to about 14 with young people. That includes everybody, by the way. The person had a new baby, that was 15. See, that's how you count everybody. If a guy was having an affair, count her too, you know. Get any number you could. But in any event, they had some strange ideas. Weird ideas. And they came to me and they said, we want you to know that this church would never have continued were it not for our young people, our stable, spiritual, spirit-filled, guided young people. And I said, really? And you know what spirit was guiding them? A Ouija board. They were all involved in Ouija readings. Well, you know what hit the fan at that point, don't you? The Ouija board did. So we had some people leave as a result. That's about as demonic as you can get. We had another deacon. We couldn't find water one time, and he wanted to go out there with one of those witch things. And he says, I'll find you water. I told him what part of the pig he could. Can you believe that? What? He'd hear it? Yeah, pig's ear, yeah. I was thinking more on the other end, but that's all right. Has to do with the tail part. That's what I had to put up with. And then we dropped down to about 12 and then some. Of course, we gained some in the meantime. And after 30 years, we finally got it where I feel it's healthy. So I'm not going to tolerate any intrusion. I'll tell you that right now. I'm too old and nasty to do that. One of my daughters was visiting recently, and she says, "Don't mind Bapu, he's just a little grumpy tonight." I said, "No, I'm not grumpy tonight. I'm grumpy every night." Because I'm a nice guy. Nice Bible teachers don't make it. Now, don't you turn. You just be who you are. You be kind and sweet and gentle. Just leave me alone. What you see is what you get. Authority orientation, grace orientation, objectivity, teachability. Humility is the antithesis of arrogance. The attitude produced by maximum metabolized doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness of your soul. That's the foundation of true humility. Not how you act or how you speak. We had a guy here years ago, he used to walk around here, and boy, I'll tell you, if anyone looked humble, he did. And when he would speak to you, he'd speak to you so, almost under, just above a whisper. Kind of drop his eyes down, poor posture. And that man harbored some of the most vicious, ugly mental attitude sins that have ever been devised. Subpoint one, humility transfers reality from self-centeredness and self-absorption to grace orientation and doctrinal orientation. See, the two things that we naturally suffer from in human life is self-centeredness and self-absorption. We find it in the phrase, "What's in it for me?" And I bet every single one of you have either thought it or said it in your lifetime. Sometime in your life, you thought to yourself, "I wonder what I get out of this." Let's take a parent. Now we'll narrow it down to the mother. She brings her children into the world with the idea that she's going to get something out of them. Oh, what a shock. Now, a mother's life is really a life of giving. And a true mother knows she gives whether the child deserves it or not. And you give and you give and you give, and regardless, same with the father. But I've known parents that brought their children into the world because they thought that when they were old, their children would take care of them. What a disappointment. You know, I gave you life. Now what are you going to do for me? Who asked you to give me life? Then they get insulted. As if we had a choice. Floating around somewhere in some amoebic state saying, and if I had a choice, by the way, and you did, you probably chose somewhere else to be born, right? I could have thought of a lot of places other than New York City. They don't even have good picante sauce there. Not that I eat that stuff anyway, I can't. Made in New York City? There I am, I was made in New York City. Self-centeredness, self-absorption. It's a curse, and we all have it. And you see, depending on how involved we are with these two things, will be equal to or totally reflect our attitude toward our fellow man, and in fact, our attitude toward Almighty God. In other words, we get so self-absorbed that God is doing forever for us because, you know, he's the big Santa Claus in the sky. We've rubbed the genie right. We've appeased him somehow. Can you imagine what happens in a marriage when you have one or both of the partners that are totally self-absorbed and self-centered? I've seen it. Some of you are involved, or were. And a marriage can never last with that kind of a relationship. You can't go into a marriage expecting millions from your spouse when she can only produce hundreds. Whatever the hundreds or millions happen to be. I've told you what to expect. Under total grace orientation, you don't expect anything, and everything you get is grace. See? That's reflected in the young wife. Husband's at work. She's home cooking. She's concocted a mixture that nobody knows what is in it, nor can identify it after it's put on the table. He, being as gracious as he can, sits down, looks at it, and says to himself, was ist das? Being translated, din afto. Being translated, que pasa, man? Being translated, oi. Thank you, Maurice. Being translated, what is that? What is that? And finally, he'll say, looks good, hon, hoping for some response. That she'll say, well, it's this, it's that, it's that. Now, if she's a good wife, she'll have tasted it first and thrown it out. Then he takes one bite and he says, this is awful. And she locks herself in the bathroom, crying, because her husband didn't appreciate the fact that she slaved over the stove for 12 hours to make this slush, whatever this meal is she's concocted. I remember one time I came home, my wife was fixing something new, put it in front of me. Apparently she tasted it first. She yelled out from across the room, don't touch it. I said, really? Don't look at it, but don't touch it. I said, okay, what do we do now? She said, let's go out for dinner. That's a good idea. So it goes. That's honesty. Hey, I've made stuff that I look at, and I say to my wife, what do you think, hon? She goes, You think I go crying off and lock myself in the bathroom? Because I take a taste out of it, and I go, At least we both conclude it's edible. Then we convince ourselves that it's loaded with nourishment, even though it tastes like it does. That's only one part, a very small part. But you see, all these little things connect together, and the marriage is destroyed. You don't go into marriage with the concept great expectations, because the result then is great disappointments. But when you're self-centered and self-absorbed, no one else exists. See, you only do for someone else. Forget marriage for now. Whatever. You only do for someone else as to what you can get from them. And we even have statements, concepts. You owe me. Right? You owe me. Whatever happened to por nada, being translated tipota, bring to try, no, forget it. It's nothing. I thanked my dentist recently in Greek for repairing all of my injured teeth, and so he says in Greek, tipota de nene. It's all right, it's nothing. I said, does that carry all the way out to the office when I go to pay my bill? And he says, no, I'm afraid not. $310 worth. Would have been nice for nothing. But then I didn't expect that. Oh, let's take that as an illustration. How about these pastors that go into a place of business and they say, by the way, I'm a pastor. I expect to get a discount. That's right. They expect it. Now, a lot of times, I'll go into a place of business and I'm buying something for the church. And they will say, oh, you're a pastor. Yeah, well, we give pastors 10%. I didn't ask for it. I'll take it. And I'll go in there with my reverend on my sleeve. Too much of that. See, they're self-absorbed. A legalist is self-absorbed. They're very impressed with themselves. And they are so impressed with themselves, they even have the unmitigated gall in their self-righteousness to think that God is impressed with them. Do you want to orient to the plan of God easily with a basic foundation? God is not impressed with any of us. Period. He's only impressed with himself. He's not impressed with you. He's not impressed with me. He's not impressed with the legalist. He's not impressed with the Baptist, the Presbyterian. He's not impressed with the Pope. He's impressed with Bubba, though. Because he knows Bubba. If you weren't here, you missed it. Humility then transfers reality from self-centeredness and self-absorption to grace orientation and doctrine orientation. Now see, when you're grace-oriented, you begin to treat others in grace. You have a realistic approach as to who and what you are. And even if somebody says something to you that it even sounds like an offense, you don't take it as such. See, sensitive, easily offended people are not grace-oriented, and that's the way they treat other people. They jump down their throats. And they'll offend others without consideration. And let's face it, we often, unconsciously, say something that might offend another. Of course, some of you do it consciously. But we consider it funny because you're a joker. We've had people here from time to time, they could do a beautiful job of tearing you apart and make you laugh. Okay? But I've walked up to people and I've said to them, good day, nice day, isn't it? What's good about it? That guy's got a problem. And that's before I even spoke. I could see the possibility that what I said may have offended them during the message. I hear occasionally some shattered glass of your stained glass. When I'll say something from the pulpit, you'll learn to relax someday and find out that words are only used for communication. That's all. In whatever language. I get a kick out of people that will use profanity in a foreign language, never use it in English, and think that's all right. What do you think, God forgets that? Oh, I don't know that language. I only know English. Or they're obscene in another language and they think that, what's the difference? What is language? The rudimentary principle of language is for communication. And different areas of life demand different styles of language. Try to convince a policeman when he stopped a criminal type, or in fact someone that has just burglarized a home, and start using Chaucer English on him. or read him his rights in King James. Thou dost have the right to remaineth silent. If you giveth away these rights, I should have rewritten those when I was on the police. That would have been great. Doctrinal orientation, you see, as you become doctrinally oriented, you automatically become grace-oriented, and you automatically begin to treat your fellow man in grace. You deserve the lake of fire, and God gave you eternal life. He deserved the lake of fire, and God gave him eternal life. Who's better than whom? And therefore, who are you that judges the one for whom Christ died? See? They have the same chance you do. They were just as depraved as you are, or were. You'll note that total depravity has no degrees. You know, it isn't total depravity A, total depravity B, and they'll spend compartment A in the lake of fire and B in the lake of fire. No, lake of fire is lake of fire. Somebody asked me once, do you believe in degrees of hell? Are you serious? How can there be degrees of hell? Hell in itself connotes a non-area of degrees. How can you have degrees in the lake of fire? Total separation from God. You know what they mean by that, don't you? They want their ex-husband to burn in category Z hell. The lowest compartment you can get in. Hell is not compartmentalized. Like degrees of heaven. How can you even suggest degrees of heaven? Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. A, B, C, D, E, F, huh? And you either get around in my Father's house or many dwelling places. Therefore, these are degrees. Matter of fact, I suggest to you that maybe the ones that have the most degrees here will have the least degrees in eternity. Did you get that? You know, these guys will walk around with all this. They have cards, you know. I'll give you my card. And you know what? All their degrees kind of roll off and go around the back of the card. Who's impressed by that? We are. Come on, admit it. We are.
Whoa.
You know what God says? It means nothing to him. He's only impressed with his word and your knowledge of it. And then your appropriation of that which you know. That's what impresses him. That's like going to an author and saying, you know, I really love your book. Matter of fact, I love your book so much, I pick it up every night, and before I go to bed, I handle it. I kiss it. I put it right alongside my bed, sometimes even under my pillow. It's a little uncomfortable, but I love that book. The author finally says, did you ever read it? No. But I love that book. You know what I just gave you? The average believer. They're Bible worshipers. I had one hit sitting in here one time. I take it away and slap him with it. The Russians believe if you have an open Bible in your living room, it's going to ward off the spirits. It'll ward off anything. It's going to gather dust. Don't love it. Read it. Use it to his glory. Now, when you go to an author and you say, I loved your book, and then you can quote every paragraph in that book, is that going to impress him? But don't say to God you love his Bible or his word and know nothing about it. I feel feisty tonight. Must be the storm coming in. We We have three passages that deal with this primarily. James 4, 6, 1 Peter 5, 5, and Numbers 12, 3. Secondly, let's define humility so that we understand it. We already told you what it's not. Let's tell you what it is. Humility is the quality or status of being humble. A modest sense of one's importance in life. Did you get that? A modest sense of one's importance in life. Obviously, then, it's the antithesis of the sins of the arrogance complex. I don't know how long it's been since any of you have looked over the arrogance complex, but I think you'll find that there are some of those that definitely hit upon believers in your immediate periphery. Let me go over them very quickly. Motivational arrogance. These are people that will really crank out a job, but they're not doing it for any other purpose than self-gratification. Secondly, negative volition. Ever met a believer that's negative to the word? Of course you have. Authority are arrogant. They think that rules and regulations are made for everyone but themselves. These are generally onomian types. They're lawless. And yet they'll be the first one that'll want you crucified if you break one of their laws. Sound familiar? Self-righteous arrogance. That's the legalist. Sexual arrogance. That's the newscaster. Hey, this guy beat up a woman because she didn't bring another sex partner, so there could be a wholesome four. Guy's weird. But you will find that in this world, in the time in which we live, things really haven't changed since the days of Israel. I remember once I was speaking at a church. I was at a church, and I mentioned something about the carnality of Israel of old, and how they... I was in Jeremiah, obviously. There were some things there that would upset people. And so I was talking about the degrees of debauchery that existed. And it went anywhere from child sacrifice, bestiality, multiple partners, et cetera, et cetera. And you should have seen some of the little old ladies there. And you know, they had the little handkerchiefs out. I'll tell you what I wanted to do with those. Hey, wake up. World hasn't changed at all. It's gotten worse. Now it's more refined. Now you do it on a computer. Hey, anything you want to do, you can find on a computer. Just hook on the internet. Internet sex, internet this, internet that. Psychotic arrogance. You know, psychotic, it's not fit for society, and they become arrogant. People who are arrogant, by the way, are always demanding your time. They think they're the only ones that live on the face of the earth. And they'll write you, call you, intrude on your privacy at any time during the day, thinking it's their right to do so. Arrogance! Take no consideration in the fact that you might be doing something. And by the way, we have people here. You are classic in calling at the wrong time. May I suggest something? Your life may be a waste, but don't waste other people's time. Get a life. But I've known arrogant people. They just think, well, I demand this. Well, you demand. I'll give you demand. I demand an answer now. Well, I'll give you an answer now. Get out of my life. We had a guy here for a while. He's gone now. He demanded everything all the time. I said, I'm sick of your demands. They're just requests. I said, they're not requests. You want the answer now. And you want a solution in 30 seconds, what you've taken 20 years to develop. There's no such thing in God's Word as instant solutions to 20 years of wrong decisions. Finally, I think I got through to him when I told him he was the most arrogant person I've ever met in my life and he needed mental help. That's right. Now, see, some of you, I can see it on your face. You're probably insulted for him. How do you know I'm not talking about you? Psychotic people. And it's amazing when you take a survey or hear a survey of how many psychotic people we have in the world. It's scary. And there's a lot of them out there. They just don't fit into society. Preoccupation with self, which is incorrectly spelled. There's David. If you get the chart, it's not PRE-CCUPATION. There's an O in there, occupation. Iconoclastic arrogance. This is the one that's really subtle. Iconoclastic arrogance is where you take a person, put them on a pedestal, and then you hate that they're on a pedestal that you created, and so feet of clay syndrome, you knock the legs out from under them, and you think you've really done the thing. Boy, I put him in his place. Who put him up there to begin with? Congregations are notorious for doing that with their pastors, and that's why I have to treat you so pleasantly so you don't do that to me. See, I just keep myself about 1 degree lower than iconoclasm. I'm not going to put him on any pedestal. He isn't worth it. Good. Because if you don't knock the feet out from under me, guess who will? The Lord will. See, because I may just start believing what you put me on to. Oh, look at this. I kind of like this. There was even a suggestion once that I get a pulpit that comes up higher, and I was about 6 inches from the ceiling. That's right. That was your ex that came up with it. And he says, I really like this. I said, I don't. I get a nosebleed up here. Get myself some oxygen. Yeah, something was being done here, and we put the pulpit on top of something else, and I was standing up. It was ridiculous. I felt like it was high mass at St. Gabriel somewhere. We moved the pulpit off to the side, and then I could look down at my little, and look at you like little ants, the weasels that you all are. Ridiculous. And the only reason why I can't come down to your level on the ground is because the people in the back wouldn't see me because I'm too short. If Dave McGuire was the pastor of the church, there'd be no problem. But I'm short of stature. And this is only 6 inches, by the way, off the ground. And when Sherry comes up and talks to me and I stand here, we're looking eye to eye. And I like that. When she first started coming here, we had chairs here, and so when I go to talk to her, I used to get up on a chair. Now, she understood, and we all laughed about it, but she never got insulted because she was calm and grace-oriented. It wouldn't have done any good to get insulted anyway. But iconoclasm, that's the feet of clay syndrome. Oh, he's so wonderful, the one... We had a couple here for a short period of time. You can't believe the pedestal they put me on. Oh, you are. Give me the pencil. Got to write their name down. It won't be long. And it wasn't. Month went by. They started to complain. They complained about this and they complained about that and they didn't like this and they wanted to change that. So I told them very frankly, I said, where do you come off coming in here after 30 years of successful ministry, and you want to change things overnight? I said, there is a solution to this problem. And they said, what? I said, go somewhere else. How to win friends and influence people, huh? And by the way, don't look around and wonder why a seat is empty. And they were here the night before. We have people disappearing all the time. How about this one? Intellectual. Oh, yes. The intellectual, arrogant person. You can't say anything to them because they're just so... Oh. You know what I'm talking about. That's arrogance. There's nothing wrong. You know, we have people here, by the way, that could probably outdo you IQ-wise, and yet they're humble people. Maybe even, yeah, that's pretty bad. I've already given you that joke, when your IQ is the room temperature, but anyway. I don't know what your IQs are. I know mine. I'm satisfied. But you don't go, I've had people walk in me, you know, I have an IQ of 194. Oh, really? Too bad. Something's definitely loose. You don't throw your intellectual weight around. If nothing else, and by the way, don't ever say of anyone, yeah, this is a good one now, two areas where people really get mixed up. They see someone, especially an actor, who has such a phenomenal presentation and ability to act, and they think to themselves, man, if that person could just get saved, and how eloquent and multiloquent they could be from the pulpit. That's acting. And don't ever forget it. I remember years ago I made that mistake. I was listening to Charles Laughton when he's still alive. And you can see how far back this goes. And he was giving a poem. He played the original Quasimodo, the Hunchback, 1932, 1934, somewhere in there. I was a young boy. Anyway, and I heard him give that. Oh, and the people just applauded. I mean, the place came down. What feeling? What emotion? I don't sound like I'm looking at a painting. But it was great. And I looked over at my wife and I said, you know, hon, man, couldn't the Lord use something like that? No. No. He's got to take a little Greek from New York with the worst accent in the world and put a gift and use that gift to his glory. That's the way he works. He didn't care about your talents. Now, if you have a talent and you use it unto the Lord, that's fantastic. But don't think he saved you so you could use your talent. Well, look what I have. What a mistake that is. Look at the brain that I have. And by the way, I've met a lot of people with these so-called brains, you know, these really intellectuals. You know what they do with doctrine? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. They're about as doctrinally sound or positive to the word as a squirrel. That's the person with a moderate IQ that had a difficult time learning in high school, that just barely made it, that really buckles down and gets with it. Christian service arrogance. I serve the Lord, therefore I am. Of course, that's an insult to all believers because every believer is in full-time Christian service. The whole concept of clergy-laity under the general heading of Nicolaitanism, which the Lord says in the Revelation he hates, the hierarchy over the church. No place for it. How about client nation arrogance? You know, we're a client nation unto God, and God's going to bless us regardless. Yeah, that's what Israel thought. And every time they went into a battle with client nation arrogance, they lost. They were defeated sorely. It's when they humble themselves and cried out to the Lord, "Oh my God, what have we done?" That's when he undertook for them. Remember, there's a vast difference between arrogance and confidence. Confidence is what you know God will do. Arrogance is what you think God will do for you because of who you are. And you're going to be sorely disappointed. Well, those are the 12 gates of the arrogance complex. See how it works? And humility takes care of almost all of them. In fact, all of them. Because it says, I have a modest sense of my importance in life, and modest is exactly what it implies. I'm not saying you should say, I have no importance in life, because a lot of arrogant people say that. See, they're proud of their humility. See how it works? Well, I can't do anything in life. I'm just so thankful the Lord gets just what he gets, my little menial things. Oh, stop that. No. Common sense. And a modest sense of your importance. We'll see more of that. I was going to say tomorrow night, but Horton's going to yell out. Maybe I'm getting you prepared for him. I don't know. But he'll be here tomorrow night. And I'm not even going to say weather permitting, because if you need to, I have a boat. I'll pick you up. Remember the last flood we had a few years back, many years back now? I untied my boat. I was ready to go, I'll tell you. Hey, when you see a canoe going down Cactus with some kids having a blast, and my daughter stepped off the curb and didn't even realize that it was a curb, and she was in up to her waist. That's on Cactus and 47th Ave. And a lot of the people were looking rather scary outside. And this storm, I guess, is going to be equal to that, if not better. They're not really expecting too high winds. You know, those sheer winds. But they're expecting a lot of rain. I'm getting you prepared. But don't stop coming to Bible class because you're too frightened to go out that you might get caught in the rain. It's not raining when you leave, or if it is and it looks moderate, remember, modest sense. We'll see you tomorrow night. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you for your challenge. Thank you for being you. The realization of how you have reflected in your word our worth as opposed to your worth. We thank thee that the important thing in our lives is not what we do, but what you do and who and what you are. Dismiss us now, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen.